Long, long time ago, in a far, far away country, there lived a king who had a son. He watched his son grow, and the king became so proud of him. However, one day, the son decided that he was going to disobey his father, and he rebelled against him. And he left his father. This made the king so deeply grieved and hurt and sad. And he went for long walks. And one day, while the king was on a long walk, he came across an orphanage far from the palace. And he saw a young boy whom he began to admire very much. He continued to take his walks in that direction until one day he decided to adopt this young boy. However, the boy too was very rebellious, but the king finally persuaded his adopted son to follow his direction. When his son learned to follow the father and king's advice, there was peace in the palace. This is quite a story. Most of you might recognize it because it's true. God loved Israel so very much, but Israel rebelled against God, would not obey their father and their king. So the king finally adopted a new son, and the son was the Gentile world. And we are those orphans that can be adopted by the king. Romans chapter 5 gives believers a great hope and a great courage and a great strength. You see, you and I are that son. You and I are the one that this story applies to. We sang earlier this morning, the family of God went from rags into riches, from the orphanage to the palace. Well, that's the way we were. We were in terrible disarray, our garments were, because they were our own and they were as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They have of no value to anyone. And especially in the eyes of a pure and holy God and King. But God, through the giving of His own Son, the pouring out of His blood on the cross of Calvary, allowed us to be adopted as the King's Son. We are that individual if we accept God through His Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. You see, we have to be so careful too, and although we are called in the Scripture, the Gentiles even, are called a rebellious people, we have to realize that what happened to the first son when he rebelled. The first son rebelled long enough. And finally, God had to say, I need to adopt a new people that I can call by my name. In 1 Peter, in chapter 2, I believe it is, it calls us a holy generation, a peculiar people, a special people, a people bought out by God. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about all of this, and especially verse 9. This all is in the Old Testament, talking about Israel too. But Israel would not allow herself to be an obedient child. I think it's interesting to note the relationship of Romans chapter 5 with most of Paul's letters. Especially this morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2 several different times. I'd like to start, first of all, this morning in verse 11 of chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, and we'll read on through 17, we find these words. Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Those people at that time that were without the hope of Israel, without the promise that covered them for the nation of Israel, they had absolutely no hope. They were without any reason for hoping in the future. There was none. But then, God says things changed. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, that is, alienated, are made near by the blood of Christ. You see, we were that child that was in an orphanage and had no spiritual parent. But God has adopted us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price, and that price is a mighty price. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man. One new man. No more Gentile and Jew. It's all in the body of Christ. There's not a way for the Jew and a way for the believer. It is just one way now, and that is through Jesus Christ, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. He preached to both the Jewish people and to the Gentile people. The first 3.5 years of His ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then the apostles preached another 3.5 years to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then it went to the Gentile people. Yes, you and I have an opportunity to go from an orphanage to a palace in the spiritual thinking. We need to contemplate greatly on this important step in our lives. Going from an orphanage to a palace is part of God's wonderful grace that He talked about in Romans chapter 5. I'd like to turn back to that text, and we're going to go through part of this text because of the importance of dealing with this matter. Access to the king's palace is only gained through the grace of God, mixed with the faith that we can have from God. It is God's grace that reconciles us or puts us back together, reinstates us as sons of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. I'd like to look at verses 1 and 2 again. Therefore, being justified by faith. Faith is what puts us into His grace. His grace is the free gift that we have that's made available to every human being ever born upon this earth. It's a free, undeserved, unpaid-for gift for every one of us. However, in order to activate that gift, we must have faith. We must believe that there is a God and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. We must believe that He is the only God. And we must believe that the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, is the only gift that there is in the world that could pay the price of the sin that besets every one of us in the Lord, or separating us from the Lord. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace. That's the only way we can activate that grace, is by faith, believing, hoping, desiring. wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is our only way. This gift is such an important gift. All of us know John 3:16, for God so loved, He poured out every inner part of His being. We don't know and can't understand what it would be like to give a perfect child, but we might know what it would be like if we would miss one of our children, if one of our children wouldn't be alive anymore, that the hurt and the pain. And here God was giving the perfect gift. Let's drop down to chapter 5 in Romans in verse 6. This is the much more argument. If God did this, how much more will He do this? God has already done so much for us, then if He's done that much already, how much more obvious is it to us that He's going to go a step further? And this is the arguments that we're going to look at, verses 6 through 10. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now you'd think in the next few verses it talks about, well, you might die for a rich man or a righteous man, but Christ died for no one of any value. We were outcasts from God, yet Christ died for us when we were in that state, in that condition, in that mess. In verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But see, Jesus didn't take this into consideration. The parable that we often think about in the scriptures is the 99 and the one. It was 99 in the fold, and where did Jesus go? Out on the rugged mountainside. And one sheep that was in desperate situation was the one in which he went to. Not those that were closed in, those that had it. A rich man came to Jesus one day and said, "Good master." And he says, "You don't call me good. There's only one that's good, and that's God." The Old Testament, as well as Jesus, says there's none righteous. No, not one. Jesus said that. Look what Jesus did. He gave up His life that we might have life. Every one of us would be in a lost condition, like Ephesians 2 said, if we did not have Christ. He's the one. Let's go on to verse 8 now, please. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate. If He would do this, how much more likely is it that He'll redeem us at the end of the age? If He's died for us when we were without, I mean, we were alienated. We were without hope, Ephesians 2 says. And he said, if He die for us and give us hope in that condition, how much more likely is it that He'll redeem us at the end of the age? Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, in other words, there's a means whereby we can at least relate to God again, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. If this much was done, how much more likely is it that He'll redeem us at the end of the age? He didn't die for us without a cause. He died for us hoping that we would recognize it, realize it, accept it, and live for Him. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of His Son, how much more, or much more again here, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If we were redeemed by Him when there was no hope for us, how much more likely is it that He'll return at the end of the age to save us and make us completely whole, literally, at the end of the age? If He's done this for us when we were miserable people, now that we're justified in that we have a relationship with God, how much more likely is it that He'll do this for us? He gives us every hope. He provides grace. He can give us faith. although the faith part actually has to come from us. And he provides a door. Jesus is a door. We talked about that last week. All we have to do then is to knock at the door, and he will open, and we can partake with him. Let's go back to Ephesians just for a minute. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is such a pretty picture because it makes us realize how little we really do offer to the Lord and how much, how very, very much he provides for us. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here again he's saying, I've done it all for you. All you have to do is accept it and make it part of your life. Hebrews chapter 11, we kind of messed this verse up trying to quote it earlier, but without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, or that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to do that. That's our part back. He's given his Son, he's given grace, he's given love, he's given hope. All we have to do is come back in faith and put to work what he has already set into being. And the Bible tells us this will bring inner peace. The kind of peace that Paul and Silas had. They were in prison, they had been beaten, they were in chains, they were in inner prison, there were several doors locked, and they had chains on them, and they were chained to men. And they sang hymns and praises to God. I say that those men were truly happy inside. The joy was coming out all over. And it wasn't laughing joy, it was a spiritual joy that they could sing praises to God under these conditions. Back in Colossians, it tells us of our reconciliation with the Lord. Reconciliation means to reconcile two parties, means to bring them back together. And that's what happened when God gave his Son Jesus. He reconciled himself with man again. Man had sinned. God couldn't do anything by himself, so he gave his Son. God couldn't die. It was an impossibility for God to die. God could not give of himself, or there would be no God there. So God did the only other thing possible to reconcile two parties. Man had no options. There was nothing to give. Man had messed it up so badly that he had nothing to offer in return. He was as a child and an orphan. We were orphanless. We were without spiritual clothes. We were in a mess. Only thing that there was the hope that God would do something. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." God reconciled himself with man by the blood of his Son, Jesus the Christ. If you go back just a page or two in Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 7, he talks about this same kind of peace. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." I want to ask you, do you know what kind of shape the people at Philippi were in when Paul wrote this? They were under deep persecution by the world. I mean, they were being thrown in prison. They were being ridiculed and physically abused because of their faith. And Paul writes this, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding..." You and I can't understand exactly this kind. We've never been under that kind of persecution. "Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." says you don't need to have anything else. You've got the Lord. You've got a strength, inner strength to draw upon. The world can be cruel at times. The Bible says in James 4:4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That is, whoever partakes of the things of the world is an enemy of God. Back in Ephesians chapter 4 again, or in Ephesians, this time chapter 4, I'd like to look at a couple of verses. Verse 14 and verse 18. It should be chapter 2. I'm sorry. Looking at Ephesians chapter 2, I have 4 written, but it should be 2. Starting in verse 14, it says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There's no more Jew and Gentile. There's the church of God, and there's a world. There's the churching that is belongs to Jesus Christ, the church that God had redeemed through Christ, and there's the world. There's no groups in between. And verse 18 says, for through him we have both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Jesus made it clear in John 14 that there was only one way to the Father. And he says, that's through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Paul said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus was the only way. Jesus was the only avenue. Jesus was the only hope. We sang this morning, The Family of God, and we sang several things in that song. We sang from rags unto riches. We sang from the orphanage to the palace. And that's where we have made a change, where we will make a change if we accept Christ. We can do nothing of ourselves to please the Lord until we come under the grace of the Lord by faith. And then it is His faith and His Spirit working in us to cause the good works that is talked about in Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, took us as an orphan, changed our filthy rags, and made us righteous before the Lord. He put us in a position that we could be looked at as the King's Son. I think it's very interesting to go back to the Gospel of John for just a moment. It's in Romans. I'm sorry, it's Romans 8, not John 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We can become the King's sons. We are His personal children. A wonderful blessing. A blessing that's untold in our mind and our hearts. Let's turn to the book of Revelation for just a moment. I'd like to look at chapter 19 for just a minute. This has to do with what God did for us in reconciling us in relationship to what He's going to do for us at the end of the age. In Revelation chapter 19, 7 through 9, called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, we read, and to her, let's start in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, Jesus is the Lamb, and His wife hath made herself ready, that's the church. And there is a portion where she has to make herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. That's not our good works. That is what God has granted to us. Our righteousnesses were filthy rags, but He has made them white as snow. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Not our righteousness, that righteousness of Jesus that was imputed or given to us. And He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I think it'd be a wonderful day, won't it, to see this transpire. I personally wished it were today. I wished all the problems that we encounter in the world, all the problems that we encounter personally, would be gone. And that we could see Jesus coming out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. But if we don't prepare today, when that day comes, we'll not be ready. Each one of us, whether in Christ or not in Christ, need to prepare for that glorious, glorious day.